Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this opportunity to share your message on forgiveness, Father, and just how we are a picture of forgiveness because of what you have done on the cross and what Jesus has done through our lives, Father. And we just thank you for that. And Father, may you anoint me tonight to share this message. May you give me the gift of teaching and the gift of encouragement and the gift of knowledge, Father, and just to share what you would have me share, Father, and as I have prepared. And Father, just have your Holy Spirit take over tonight. Father, and in your Holy Spirit and with your Holy Spirit, just anoint the ears of all those that are here, Father, to hear your message and to apply it to their lives. And also everyone who listens to this on the CD. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we are going to look at us being a picture of forgiveness. And this is part two of a three-part lesson. We started off, it was only going to be one part, but then as we studied it more, got more to add. So this will be part two, and then we'll wrap up next week, it looks like. And this is truly a picture of being forgiven, and we're going to explore that a little bit later in more detail. But last lesson, we looked at that we must forgive because we have been forgiven for so much. So we got to forgive little, the things that happened to us, because we have been forgiven so much. Forgiveness first comes from God. Jesus emphasized that forgiveness is a critical element of prayer. In fact, we looked at the Lord's Prayer in several different passages, you know, in Luke and in Matthew. And in each of those passages in Matthew, when we looked at the Lord's Prayer, it said that it's essential for us to forgive so that we can be forgiven. And then when we looked at it in Luke, the first thing Jesus said after he instructed the Lord's Prayer is for us to be constantly in prayer and to come back and keep asking and keep asking. So the way we tied that together is if you do not have forgiveness in your heart, that we are to pray, and that if you still don't have it, to continue to pray and to lift it up to the Lord, and the Lord will give us that spirit of forgiveness. And we're going to look at that tonight and just how that worked in David's life and how it'll work in our lives. And if we don't do those things, then otherwise our prayers at a minimum will be hindered. But also what we're going to look at tonight in Chuck Smith's commentary, our relationship with God will also be hindered. So we're going to explore that a little further. So that's what we're going to do tonight. This concept of forgiving is required, and we're going to look at that a little further. And we're going to continue to look at the characteristics of forgiveness. So that'll be what we're going to do tonight. And as we looked at last week, you know, what we all need is extra strength, forgiven all, right? It's easy to swallow. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And what was the side effects? Let me just read this again real quickly. Warning, side effects include freedom from guilt, reduced tension, increased joy, spontaneous laughter, love for your fellow human, eternal life, and an urge to tell others the wonderful news, the good news of Jesus Christ. So that is forgiven all. So we got to remember that we have that already, and we need to share that with others. So tonight, our overview, and you always hear about TGIF, right? Everybody says, thank God it's Friday. Well, my wife found this. Thank God I'm forgiven. TGIF. Thank God I'm forgiven, huh? And this is a true picture of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness will eat you alive, right? Here's a picture of this shark. And notice that above the water, all that's there is a little bit of his fin. Well, that's the perceived cost of unforgiveness. But what's the real cost? The actual cost is sin will eat you. I should say unforgiveness, which is a sin, will eat you alive. So we need to remember, thank God I am forgiven. And in that, forgive others who sin against us. So we'll be looking at that in more detail, and we'll do that by discussing forgiveness knows no limits. We're going to read Matthew 18:21-35 on page 860. So that'll be our first reading if you want to turn there. And then, of course, we'll read the associated commentary. And this may be all I get through tonight because I have a lot of information to share about forgiveness knows no limits. But I may have enough time to introduce the next section, which is forgiveness is not selective. And we'll take a look at Matthew 5:43-48, and we'll read the associated commentary. And then next week, what we'll do is we'll look at forgiveness breaks down walls, and we'll look at Genesis 45:1, as well as wrap up anything that we don't finish as far as forgiveness is not selective. Our motivation, as we talked about last class, forgiveness is of God. His Holy Spirit enables us to forgive. So if you're trying to forgive someone in your own strength and in your own flesh, it ain't going to happen. It needs to be from the Spirit, because otherwise it's just a shallow, meaningless effort on your part. It's just words. We're going to see that it can't be just words. It's got to be a heart condition, and that heart condition is where God actually changes our hearts and allows us to forgive others. So we're going to look at that. Christ modeled forgiveness, and we are to imitate Him in all things. We are to pray, as I talked about just a few minutes ago. Pray for the ability to forgive others. Being disobedient to God in this manner will hinder us in several ways. To not forgive when we were forgiven so much would be hypocritical, right? I mean, here we've been forgiven, and we're going to look at the parable today about how a person who was forgiven a lot didn't forgive someone who owed him some money, a little bit of money, and we're going to see what the consequences were with regard to that parable. So that would be hypocritical, and we're going to look at that hypocrisy tonight. And it is extremely arrogant and prideful to think that in some way Christ's sacrifice on the cross and the forgiveness that He gave us didn't cover that sin that they sinned against us. That would be prideful and arrogant, because we know that all sins have been forgiven and all sins have been paid for. So we need to not be prideful, not to be arrogant, and just accept that Christ has forgiven that sin, whatever it may be that people do to us as well. Christ goes even further and says we are to love our enemies. So we may touch on this tonight. Just as He loved us when we were still His enemies, just as when we were in rebellion, He still loved us, and He was patient with us, and He was loving, and He nurtured us and wooed us, and we come to know Him as our Lord and Savior. Well, we're to love our enemies as well, and we'll talk about that. And when you forgive someone, you experience true freedom. You set a captive free. The captive that you set free is literally yourself. Don't hold yourself hostage. Just like we've seen in that picture of the shark, unforgiveness will eat you alive. It may look like a little bit of a sin, but as you can see under the water, it really can gnaw at you and stumble you and hinder your prayer life as well as your relationship with God. So it is something that really needs to be addressed appropriately. So our objective tonight, we're going to continue to explore the characteristic of forgiveness, and in this regard, how we are a picture of His forgiveness, and that through prayer, God will enable and empower us to forgive. Just like here, living in the light of your love, the daughter of the King, we will be forgiven. And we will be able to draw others to Christ through that forgiveness. And we'll see how that happens. So, let's go ahead and take a look at Matthew 18:21 on page 860. We're going to see that for a Christian, no wrong is too great or too small to forgive, because forgiveness knows no limit. We're going to read Matthew 18:21-35, and it says, "Then Peter came to Him and asked, 'Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay his debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000s. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for a little more time. "Be patient with me, and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. All right, so this is what we were talking about earlier, is that really this is a picture of hypocrisy. Here is a person who was forgiven a lot but wouldn't forgive a little. And what did Jesus say would happen if you have that kind of a heart? You will be literally put in prison and tortured. But the commentary highlights was back at that time, it was taught to forgive someone two or three times. You know, here was Peter. You know, I always liked Peter because, you know, he's always going to be more pious and more forgiving and more than everybody else, right? So he took it and doubled it and added, you know, and tripled it and added one more. Look at that. Now a guy after my own heart there, you know, and he thought he's going to be like, you know, really praised. And what did Jesus say? No, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Or literally, you know, you were to forgive endlessly. We should have unlimited forgiveness. No matter how badly we have been hurt, they owe us little compared to how much we owe God. Because that's what we got to remember. We have been forgiven so much that we should be able to forgive so little because we owe so much to God. So my thought was is that Jesus set the example and sternly warns us. Just remember how much our sin hurt Jesus, right? He was on the cross. You know, he said, forgive them for they know not what they do. Well, he's literally talking to us too, because it was us who put him on the cross as well, right? I mean, he was dying for our sins as well as the sins that had put him on that cross, you know, by the Jews or his persecutors. So just remember how much our sin hurt him. And in Isaiah 53:5, it says, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. So again, the punishment that we deserved, he took for us. And by him taking that punishment, we are healed. By his stripes, we are healed. In the parable, the angry king sent the unforgiving servant to prison and was tortured until the debt was paid. Jesus said that's what his Father will do to us if we refuse to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is very similar to what we read in our last lesson in Mark 11:25-26. It says, but when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. But if you refuse to forgive, your Father in heaven will not forgive your sins. Now, what we talked about and based on Greg Laurie's commentary is what we are looking at there is we have been forgiven, so we're going to forgive, and that's the heart that we need to have, and that it really wasn't talking about somebody wouldn't be forgiven because we didn't forgive them, because Christ already paid for that sin. Well, Chuck Smith explores that a little bit deeper, and I wanted to look at it too, because again, I think that if Jesus said it, we need to really understand what he's saying there. So we're going to look at that here in a little bit more detail. Forgiveness is a heart condition, is basically what the Bible's saying. The love required for forgiveness will be enabled and given as a gift through prayer, and it'll be done through the Spirit. Just as he instructed us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, we are to ask for that spirit of forgiveness. So again, if it's something you can't do on your own, you're absolutely right. We need to pray for that spirit of forgiveness, and that's what we're going to look at next. So Chuck Smith said in his commentary on this section of the Bible, Matthew 18:21-35, he says it's a heavy-duty lesson. And it's a heavy-duty lesson that we all need to take to heart on forgiveness. He says, we have been forgiven for so much, we must be willing to forgive so little. Now, the analogy is very clear and obvious in the parable presented in Matthew 18:21-35. Chuck Smith says, God has forgiven you so very much, all of your past sins. Who are you to hold a little crutch or a grievance against your brother, not forgive him because of some slight or some mean thing that he has said about you, or some dirty thing that he has done to you? Who are you to hold this bitterness and unforgiving spirit? You know, and that's what we were talking about. That would be that not only hypocrisy, but, you know, that pride and arrogance. Jesus said, look, if you don't forgive them from your heart, your Father won't forgive you your debt. Explain this tough lesson. Jesus said it. You better take heed. Chuck Smith goes on to say that this is heavy. You say, well, explain it to us. And he says, I can't. If you want me to explain it away, I can't. Well, if he can't explain it, I can't explain it. Maybe Pastor Dave can explain it. Right? But the bottom line is, you say, well, isn't that works then? Isn't that forgiveness, you know, due to works? And he says, I don't know what it is, but the word of Jesus, it's the word of Jesus, and we better take heed. But he goes on to say, and we're going to look at this next, and I don't want to focus on how we wouldn't be forgiven for not having forgiveness. What I want to look at and ponder and focus on is how do we give or get that gift of forgiveness? And that's what he talks about next. All right, and in that he says, he will give us the capacity to do it if we are willing. The problem is we often are not willing to forgive. And that's where that heart condition comes in. He is faithful to complete the work that he started in us. He is faithful to give us what we ask for. If we go to him in prayer and through the Holy Spirit, he will give it to us. But what do we have to do first? We have to be willing to ask. We have to be willing to forgive, and we have to be willing to accept that spirit from him, because that's what the Lord wants to give us. Says the Lord is saying, it's got to be more than just a forgiving of words. Oh, I forgive you. But you do that again, you're going to get it. Right? I mean, that's not forgiveness. Right? And if we do it in our own strength, that's what it ends up being. I forgive you, but I won't forget. I'll bury the hatchet, but I leave the handle showing so I can grab it whenever I need it. Right? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. But what do? We make a note and we put it down in the back of our mind. Oh, yeah, I forgive you. But, you know, every time something happens, that's another notch. That's another reason I don't like that person or whatever. You know, and you may be saying the words, but in your heart, you're really not forgiving the person. So we need to lift up in prayer, you know, that requirement or that need that we have to forgive someone. Forgiveness is from the heart. Forgiveness is a matter of heart. It's a matter of spirit. And inasmuch as God has commanded it, God will give me and you the capacity, if I am willing and you are willing. And so we have to pray. And this is a sample of the prayer that we should pray if we have an issue with this. And he goes on to say, oh, God, give to me the spirit of forgiveness. God, I am bitter. God, I am angry with what they've done, whatever it may be. Lord, I am upset over this thing, and I don't want to forgive. I want vengeance, right? How good would that be? I want vengeance. God, but I know that this is not of you. Father, give to me the spirit of forgiveness. Give to me forgiveness in my heart. God, take away this bitterness. Take away this unforgiving spirit that I have. And I will receive God's help if I'm willing. But I must be willing, and I must do it. That is a must. That's what Jesus said we're to do. So, if you don't have the ability to forgive someone, then you're exactly where God wants you. He wants you to depend on him, and he will give you that spirit of forgiveness. You know, and it will be like true repentance. Your heart will turn, and he will take away that anger. He will take away that sin. In fact, Pat has a clip, hopefully, that we're going to be able to show about how this guy who was in Raiders, where they bombed Japan with the B-25s, and he was captured by the Japanese, and he was interned in a prison camp. And we're going to see how the Lord changed his heart, because he hated, you know, the Japanese. But you know what? His heart was turned, and he ended up loving his enemy and forgiving his enemy. And that's what we should have, because we need to pray about it and lift it up to the Lord, and he'll take it away from us. Amen? All right, well, that's not the end of forgiveness. We also have to bring the offense to the person's attention. A lot of times it's just some misunderstanding, some menial little thing that we've taken out of context or they've taken out of context, and it's really nothing. So what we need to do is to bring the offense to the person's attention. So if we go back to page 860, and if we read Matthew 18:15-17, it tells us how we're to correct another believer or a brother or sister in Christ. And it says, 15, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat the person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. It doesn't sound too good. I think that's like being excommunicated, right? You treat them like a pagan or a tax collector. So the bottom line is the person who has wronged you may not even realize it. So the first thing you're to do is go and confront that brother or that sister in Christ and say, hey, look, you know, you have offended me or you have wronged me in some way, and then share that with the person. Because what I've found is oftentimes, again, it's a miscommunication where there was no evil intent or no malice or anything, or maybe it's just they misunderstood or misunderheard what you had said. And that, you know, and I'm often so misunderstood, particularly by my wife. There was no malice intended, right? So that's what we're to do. Don't stew about it. Go and confront the person or talk to the person. They may, you know, they need to have a chance to repent. If they did mean it, you know, they need to have a chance to repent as well. You know, you bring it to their attention and, you know, give them a chance to repent. And we are also to use this as an opportunity to rebuke or reprimand, instruct, and encourage, just as it says in 2 Timothy 4:2. And by that, what we mean is if somebody has wronged you and done something, you know, that's not in accordance with the scripture, you bring that to their attention and they realize it and you say, hey, you know, that's not, you know, in accordance with the word. This is where it says in the word, you know, how this isn't to be done or how it should be done. And just work with me and, you know, and if this ever comes up again, you know, instead of doing this, let's just work together. Let's talk or whatever, you know. So you encourage them to live the word and instruct them on how to do it. And then most of that instruction is how you have walked your walk. Not just talk your talk, but how have you walked your walk as you come in and talk to them and portray your life to them, right? Not by what you say, but how you live your life. And as required, use witnesses and bring the offense, if you will, to the pastor's attention for appropriate action. And this is mainly if the sin is going to cause others to stumble, it needs to be dealt with accordingly. You know, I mean, myself or somebody was out getting drunk or whatever and you seen me out there. I mean, that's something, you know, that should be dealt with and talked to. And then if, you know, we didn't change our ways, that needs to be something that, you know, that could cause others to stumble. And we don't want people to think it's okay to do those things. So those are the types of things that need to be brought to the pastor and dealt with. But in any case, we are to forgive them of the sin that they've committed against us, regardless of how they take, your rebuke or your instruction and your encouragement, right? Because you can only do so much. You can only bring it to them. Now, it's up to them to make that free will choice to follow the Word, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and to do what's right on their part. But we have to do what's right on our part as led by the Holy Spirit. But also, don't forget, and I like this one, we also need to use this as an opportunity for reflection because we need to look at our own sin first. Maybe it's something that we had done. Maybe it's something that we had said that set the stage and they were just merely reacting to something that they thought we had done or something we had done. Because in Luke 6:41 and 42 it says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" And that would be a plank right there. I mean, and you know, and how often do we do that? Like, oh, well, look what they're doing, and here we're doing something far worse or whatever, you know, with our witness or our walk or whatever. How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? And those planks are so hard to see. It's evident to everybody else, right? That's why they call them blind spots, right? When you got a plank in your eye, you're blind to it, you know? But others can point it out and others can see it. And that may be exactly what you need as you go and talk to this brother or this sister and say, "Hey, you know, you did this." And then all of a sudden it's like, "Well, you know, I may have done this, but look what you did." You know, and all of a sudden that plank gets pulled out of your eye and you're like, "Yeah, let's pray together. Let's, you know, sorry, you know, and go from there." And Jesus goes on to say, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." He didn't say to leave the speck there, even though they found a plank, but to work together and to remove that speck as well. And if we have sinned against someone, we are to ask that person for forgiveness, right? We're to go to them and ask for forgiveness. Just as it says in Matthew 5:23 and 24, it says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." So as you're in prayer or you're, you know, thinking about what somebody has done to you and it comes to mind something you've done to your brothers or sisters in Christ, you're to go to them and ask for forgiveness. And then, you know, lift up your life to the altar or lift up any sin that he might have committed or someone else has committed against you. So we have a responsibility for correcting another believer, but we also have the responsibility of correcting ourselves when the Holy Spirit points out to us that we too have sinned. Now, the word says that David was a man after God's own heart. You know, and in Acts 13:22 is where, the Lord says this. He says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Well, you know, how could this be? Because King David, at a minimum, was an adulterer, a conspirator, and a murderer, right? When he had that affair with Bathsheba, right? He had the affair, which was adultery. He conspired to get Uzziah, the Hittite, killed, her husband. And he did have him murdered. How can we say then that David's a man after God's own heart? Well, he's a man after God's own heart because when he was confronted with that sin by the prophet Nathan, he repented and turned back to God in forgiveness. He asked for forgiveness and he was forgiven. And when you've been forgiven for so much, then you can overlook other people's sin that is so little. And true repentance is a godly sorrow for sin. And we're going to look at Psalm 51 in totality or in total. And we're going to see just how sorry David was. But repentance, true repentance is godly sorrow for sin. It's an act of turning around and going in the opposite direction, right? This type of repentance leads to a fundamental change in a person's life and a fundamental change in his or her relationship with God. And that's what happened with David. It's not that we're never going to sin. Just like we talked about in our last class, we don't surprise God with any sin that we've committed or will commit. That sin's already been paid for. But what we do need to do is lift it up to the Lord and realize it ourselves that it's a sin, repent, turn from that sin, and come back to God. Because then we'll be malleable or moldable. Like our songs that we sing, molded, right? The potter, we're the clay in the potter's hands. And that's what the sanctified life is all about. It's not that you're not going to sin. It's that when you do sin, you recognize it. You lift it up to the Lord and you are forgiven for it. But not only are you forgiven, but you turn away from that act and you ask for help not to do it again. And you turn back to God. Because that's what God wants from us, to be moldable in our ways. We literally have to agree with God that it was a sin and that we don't ever want to do it again. Turn to Him and ask Him to change our ways. This is the heart that God is looking for. This is a man or a woman after God's own heart, just like David was. Right? And these aren't the only sins he committed. These are the ones that, that they talk about in the Bible, but I'm sure that's not the only sins he ever committed. But the bottom line is, he lifted it up to the Lord and he was restored, just like Peter was restored. Do you love me? Well, how do you show your love? But coming back to the Lord and repenting for what you've done wrong. And wherever you're at, whether you're just a friend, or is it agape, that supernatural love? Is it phileo, a friendship, or is it agape, that supernatural love? And we know that only through God do we get that supernatural love. In 1 John 1:9, which we looked at earlier in that forgiven all, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness and asking for forgiveness and forgiving others is really a purification process. That's that sanctified life. That's getting those things out of our life that hinder us and for us to be transformed and conformed into the image of Christ. So let's look at Psalm 51 and just see, David's heart. And let's compare it with ours. Psalm 51, 1 through 18 says, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost places. Cleanse me with hyssop, and hyssop was used as a disinfectant at that time. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praises. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So the bottom line is, first of all, have mercy on me. Forgive me for what I have done. Wash me with your unfailing love. Have mercy on me and wash me clean. Clean as the whitest snow. Because he knows his transgressions. He knows his transgressions, and he has brought it to the innermost parts of his being and taught him wisdom in the inmost places. He knew in his heart it was wrong. He was hiding it from everybody else, but who convicted him? You know, the Holy Spirit, through Nathan, the prophet, convicted him. And he says, cleanse me, O Lord. Cleanse me with hyssop. You know, don't blot me out. Blot out all of my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit. What's that steadfast spirit? The spirit that has turned back to God and is not rebelling, but is repentant. That is loving and kind and merciful, and the one that wants to do the right thing, the right way for the right reason. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. We talked about that, you know, joy. When do we have joy? But when we're walking in the Spirit. And that's, you know, when we've been restored, when we've repented, and we have that joy that salvation gives us. And then, of course, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. That's what the sacrifice is. That's what they talk about, what God talks about also in Romans 12:1, about how our lives are to be a living sacrifice, and that, you know, our hearts are, we're broken and our spirit is broken, and we have a contrite heart, a repentant heart. All right, so that's how sorrowful David was. That's how sorrowful we are to be when we know we've sinned. And unforgiveness would certainly be one of the sins that we'd want to lift up to the Lord with that broken heart and contrite heart, broken and contrite heart. So, forgiven is a picture of us. You know, I have this painting on my wall in the house. It's about 6 feet by 4 feet, or 6 feet by 3 feet. My wife got it for me for Father's Day a couple of years ago, and it really reminds me of just how we are a picture of forgiveness. And this painting is by Thomas Blackshear. And just for those that are, you know, are listening on the CDs, it's a picture of Christ holding a man who's went limp, who's got a mallet and a spike in his hands, and he's being held up by Christ. And what the write-up says, and I got this from the author, you know, I searched the web and I got this write-up from the author. This is what the painting means, that it portrays one of the most important truths. No matter what sins we may have committed, God has made the way for forgiveness and restored fellowship through the astounding sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. And in the painting, it shows darkness. It says the painting's dark background signifies sin. It is the world of darkness within us that the light of Jesus Christ seeks to invade. Guilt, the mallet and the spike in the man's hands are reminders that each of us are responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, just like we talked about. Repentance. The contemporary man in the painting is in despair and ready to fall to the ground. His expression carries the pain of sin, and his helplessness reflects total dependence on Jesus Christ for his salvation. And that's what we're to have. We're to have total dependence on Jesus Christ and to be repentant when something's brought to our attention. Grace. The figure upholding the repentant man is a picture of God's grace. He is the ever-present Jesus, ready to receive and redeem all who have been broken by the power of sin. There's that broken and contrite heart, a broken spirit and broken and contrite heart. We've been broken by sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift from God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. But we have freedom from that sin now through the salvation given by Jesus Christ. And that brings us to redemption. The setting of forgiven is Mount Calvary, the place where Jesus was crucified. It is here that each sinner must come to be forgiven. Strength. Jesus' hands are slightly oversized in the portrait, showing strength. They remind us that we cannot rely on our own strength. We are totally dependent upon the Lord. So again, as far as forgiving others, don't try to do it in your own strength, but do it in the strength of the Lord. Holiness. The halo of light around Jesus' head signifies His holiness and divinity. Righteousness. The wounded hand of Jesus over the man's heart upholds him and reveals God's desire to change all hearts by the power of His love. Justification, the blood that flows from Jesus' feet, signifies the washing away of our sin and our justification before God. Justification meaning just as if we'd never sinned. For worship, the lilies and forgiven remind us of the Lord's beauty and our worship and adoration of Him. The lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. Growth. The lilies also represent our personal growth in the Lord because He is alive in us. His life will produce fruit for His glory. So we are, therefore, a picture of forgiveness. Each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. I told my wife what would be good is if we could take out this man's face and put in everybody else's face. You know what? Because everybody is a picture of forgiveness where Christ is holding us up, and only through Jesus Christ and His strength and what He has given us do we have our salvation. And one of the things I want to point out is that forgiveness is really forgive with the suffix ness. And that ness suffix means a quality given to others or to be shared. So what is forgiveness? But forgive to be shared. So we share, forgive. You know, as we are forgiven, we share that, and that becomes forgiveness. And that's what we're to do. Amen? I know we took a little bit of time on that, but I wanted to do this for your benefit, but we also gave Pastor Dave a picture, and I want him to understand all that too in there. So I thought that was pretty cool. And I didn't realize all that until I did the study. So the painting means a lot more to me now. All right. Let's go ahead and we'll call it short tonight. Any questions or any discussion? Yeah.
On forgiveness, when it says you must forgive your brothers,
yes,
and sisters in Christ, what about those that aren't in Christ?
Yeah.
We're going to learn about that in next week when he says we're to forgive our enemies. Right? Yeah? So that kind of like takes that one out, huh? Yeah. Let me give you a little preview. It says in what is the passage? It says anyone can love someone who loves them. But it takes a godly person to love someone who hates them. And so therefore we're to love our enemies, we're to forgive our enemies, we're to have that the image of Christ. Because what was the image of Christ? Christ loved us when we hated Him. So it's the same thing. Any other questions or thoughts? Or all right. Well, that was an easy one. My wife really likes this picture. I don't know. I really don't like the suit. Great haircut, though. My wife gave me that haircut. We must forgive. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You. We thank You for this message that You've given us on forgiveness. We are to take what You have given us and give to others. That's the ministry of reconciliation, to lead them to know You, Father, through the gospel, as well as to give them forgiveness, as You have given us that wonderful salvation, that wonderful forgiveness, and restored us with God. And we just thank You for that. May we just be that picture. May we be a picture of the person who walks as King David talked about, to have that broken spirit and that broken and contrite heart, and just to remember whenever something, any wrong's been done to us, that it is of no measure, of no consequence compared to all that You have given us. And we just thank You for that. And Father, we just ask that each and every one of us here and each and every one who's listening on this CD just is a picture and remembers that picture of forgiveness that we represent through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.